I invite you to take your Bible or your smart pad and stand. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. If you stand for the reading of God's Word. Also, you want to find Genesis chapter 18 as we find the story about the prayer life of Abraham. We see in 2 Chronicles 7, 14, very familiar passage of Scripture and how we need it in America. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as you know better than we do, our nation is living in spiritual darkness. We've just lived through a week when a statue representing Satan was put in a public place next to the Ten Commandments. 700 people gathered there to bow down and worship that idol, to be involved in the satanic and the demonic. The news media made it a big deal. 12.5 million people last Sunday chose to go and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing was said about that. Heavenly Father, I pray today as you meet with us in this worship center and also in the Family Life Center, that you would apply your words to our heart to enable us to see if there's going to be a real spiritual renewal and a turning again to the God of this nation. It has to begin with born-again believers. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be pleasing unto you as I share from your word with these precious people, and we preach and teach to the end, that somebody here who's never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord will experience salvation in Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're witnessing a time when practical traditions as well as Bible-based traditions are falling every day in our country. When Ronald Reagan was elected president of the United States, Ronald and Nancy Reagan had to do something that no other president had had to do in the White House. They had to find their own way around through the White House. You see, the tradition is the past president and the one who's being inaugurated have a meeting, and the husbands and wives, those couples, the presidents and their wives, are given a tour of the White House by the former president and his wife. Those of you who lived through that point in history and have read American history realize that that was a very tough race between Reagan and Carter, which led to a landslide victory by Ronald Reagan. 2 days before the inauguration, Jimmy and Rosalind Carter decided to meet with the Reagans and then turn them over to the White House staff and not have anything to do with hosting them in the White House to show them around that beautiful place. We think about traditions that are being broken, and then we see that we're a nation that is marked by moral degradation, moral regression, a sexual revolution, spiritual rebellion. We knew this was on the way several years ago when two federal court judges ruled on the Pledge of Allegiance. These federal judges ruled that the Pledge of Allegiance is unconstitutional because the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag contains two words, under God. I want you to understand very clearly, America's biggest problem is not our economy and our deficits, as serious as that is. Our biggest problem is S-I-N. That's the bottom line. Now listen to me carefully. Our biggest enemy is not Iran, a serious enemy that needs to be destroyed. Our enemy is ISIS. Our enemy is Russia. Our enemy is North Korea, and on it goes. But I want you to know that our real enemy is ourselves. Listen to me carefully. The biggest threat to us is not terrorism, as serious as that is. Political liberalism, as horrible as that is, or secular humanism, America's biggest threat now is from God. Now listen to me carefully. America's only hope is not in government, new political leadership, as much as we need that, balanced budgets, missile defense, and on and on. What we need is a God-induced, heaven-sent, prayed-down revival from the hand of God. Now listen to me. Without question, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is one of the greatest texts in all the Bible. We have an incredible statement about both the possibility and the probability of revival. Notice what he says, if my people who are called by my name. I want you to mark this down if you don't hear anything else I say today. Revival begins with God's people, not pagan America. Now watch this carefully. People say if we could only elect godly Christian leaders, that's exactly what we need. But I want you to know that is not the solution to our problem. Listen carefully. Some people say if we could just get rid of all the drug dealers. Well, our president is pardoning those from prison because he calls that a nonviolent crime. If we could get rid of all the rapists and all the murderers, if we could get rid of all the liquor, if we could just do all these things, and if we could get an amendment that would ban abortion, that would solve all of our problems. The problem with that type of thinking is this. The church, instead of depending on America to get right, the church needs to get right herself. It is not pagan America that needs revival. It's the lazy, lifeless, lukewarm church that needs revival. We have become a Christianity of convenience in America, and all of our values are being run over because we simply don't care enough to confront what's going on in our nation. Now notice, first of all, there's a problem with pride. He says, if my people will call by name will humble themselves. That word humble means to bend or to bow the knee. The reason why we don't have revival in America is, quite frankly, we have not gotten desperate enough. If you look at Psalm 34, verse 18, I just want you to write that down. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. You go to Proverbs chapter 6 and you'll find seven things that God hates. And the very first there is a proud look. The reason we don't have more faith in God in America is because there's not more fear of God in America. I told you those two federal judges said the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag is unconstitutional because it has two words, under God. Why? Why do they say that? Under, because pagan America, liberal America, does not want to answer to anybody. They don't want to be under anybody's authority, and they pick and choose the laws they want to enforce. The second thing I want you to see is the word God. Pagan America is trying their best to remove God from any public place and the name God from our vocabulary. It is politically incorrect. Listen to this. America's too good to hang the Ten Commandments on the walls of our state houses. America's just too wise to hang the Ten Commandments in our schoolhouses. We've decided we're too just to hang the Ten Commandments in our courthouses. It's not that just we're a pluralistic nation here. It's not just the separation of church and state. Our big problem is pride. Now, I want you to notice something. You got that text there? 2 Chronicles 7. I want you to go back to verse 13. And you see this is a time when God's people needed revival. Go back to verse 13 of chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. It says this, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people." Now what does all that mean? Here's what that means. When there is a natural disaster in your nation, it is correct to ask this question: what is God trying to tell us in this land? Turned on television last week, California and many parts of California and out west, they're suffering a 3-year drought. Many are rationing water out there just to have enough to drink. You've seen all the wildfires. Some are started by arsonists. Some are started by lightning. Thousands and thousands of acres are burning. We have earthquakes. How many times have you turned on television this year and seen the flooding that's been taking place in the Midwest? People losing their homes. People losing everything they have. People losing their lives. The news media makes a big deal out of it, talks about what a tragedy it is. Let me ask you a question. What is God attempting to tell America? Question number two, are we listening? Look at this carefully. It is pride that causes us to be prayerless. You know, we decide we can do fine without God. I don't need to call on God. It is pride that causes us to fight and argue among one another. Pride is what polarizes and politicizes. Listen to me carefully. It was pride that got Adam and Eve kicked out of the perfect place, the garden. It was pride that got Satan kicked out of heaven. And now America says, we don't need God. That word humility, it's got an I right there in the middle of it. Humility is getting the I out of the way and get Jesus Christ high and lifted up in your life, in your churches, in your community, and in your country. And notice this carefully. To humble ourselves is not merely to confess our sin and failure. It's to admit as well our present inability to be anything or do anything successfully without the empowering of God. The Bible says in James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a terrifying passage as well as a satisfying statement for God to resist a man. A church, a nation is a terrible thing. No wonder the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 31 wrote, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. He says, pride's a problem. We need to humble ourselves. Second thing I want you to write down is very simple. We need to persist in prayer. Now you see, we think sometimes that revival comes from organizing. You remember in the old days when we had revival services and we'd have cottage prayer meetings? We'd pray for revival, pray for lost people, pray for the guest evangelists, pray for the music. It's wonderful. Then you remember how we had pack a pew night? You'd be assigned. Use your job to fill up the whole row. And if you didn't, we'd call your name because you had an empty row just to embarrass you. That was just a little fun we used to have. But I want you to know that organization is wonderful when you're preparing for revival. But the thing that's going to bring revival is agonizing before God in prayer. Notice he says we're to seek his face. That word seek means to search out with intensity. If you're going to seek God, you've got to seek God with all your heart. I was talking with Delaney the other day. I tell her almost every day. She said, I love you with all my heart. She said, do you mean that? Absolutely. We're to seek God with all our heart, with all our mind, and all our souls. Now listen to me carefully. We are, as a nation, looking for solutions in all the wrong places. And I know this is going to make some of you mad, but I don't care. we decided we needed more money for education in the state of Georgia. So what did we do? We legalized gambling, which is another sin and another addictive behavior. I'll never forget going down to Florida to a pastor's conference, and right before I got to Jacksonville on the interstate, I saw a sign out there. It was government offered free counseling for gambling addictions. They're selling lottery tickets down there, but the same people that are selling the lottery tickets say that they will meet with you and help you overcome your gambling addiction so you can play responsibly. You ever ride down the highway and a beer truck gets in front of you? And what does it always say on the back? Now, 55,000 people a year are killed by drunk drivers in America. And what does it say on the back of the beer truck? Drink responsibly. Well, you idiot. The reason you're in business is to make a profit. And you want to hook our kids on alcohol at the earliest possible age because that guarantees another generation of liquor makers will make billions and billions of dollars. We have men with inordinate affection towards men, women with inordinate affection with women. And so what do we do in America? We decide we'll take this to the Supreme Court and decide that it is legal to perform civil unions in America. There's an attorney coming to meet with our deacons tonight to explain to us the ramifications of that ruling and what we're going to have to do as a church so we won't be sued successfully by the alternative lifestyle community. We say we need to stop teenage pregnancy. So what we do is give out protection and say, go ahead, you're going to do this anyway. You're going to have safe sex. We say we despise pedophiles. And so we protect pornography and pornography on the internet as free speech. We give $500 million of your tax money and mine to Planned Parenthood. And guess what? They got caught selling body parts of unborn babies. But guess how long that has been going on? It didn't happen back in January of 2014 when somebody infiltrated their ranks. It's been going on longer than anybody will admit. And tomorrow, ladies and gentlemen, the United States Senate is going to introduce a bill to defund Planned Parenthood. Now listen to me carefully. They only have 56 votes. It takes 60 to pass that legislation to defund the tax support of Planned Parenthood. And if they got 60 votes, President Obama will veto it, and it takes 64 votes to override it. So what I'm telling you is, until we get a new president who is saved and follows Bible-based principles, we will never defund Planned Parenthood in America. But listen to me carefully. You need to get on your smart pad, your smartphone, on the telephone, call your senators, call your congressmen today, at the latest tomorrow, because what we need to do in America is have an influence. Let them hear from us. We need to keep voting on this measure because we want the people who support Planned Parenthood to show their colors before the next election. We keep looking for solutions in all the wrong places. Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Have you ever put that to the test? You know, I'm reminded of Abraham. If you got your Bible, I ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. Sometimes we sing a little chorus here that says, I am a friend of God. Y'all know that? You know, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. How many times can you say the same words over and over in the same song? Beautiful song, but who is a friend of God? Well, you're a friend of God if you're saved. But I want you to write this down. Abraham, over in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, is referred to as the friend of God. What a title. In fact, if you turn to James chapter 2, verse 23, he's referred to as a friend of God. How do you get to be a friend of God? Look at Genesis chapter 18. I want to give you a hint. Here's what he says in chapter 18. He says here, God says, I'm going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, because their cry is great and because their sin is very grievous. And then down in verse 17, this is what God says. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Shall I hide from my friend Abraham that which I do? Now look at this. God has made up his mind that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. And he says this. Here's what God says to himself. Before I do that, maybe I'd have just talked with Abraham. Does Abraham have authority over God? Absolutely not. But Abraham's prayer life is so intimate and so intense. God says, before I do this to Sodom and Gomorrah, I think I'll tell Abraham. Now, what does Abraham say? Lord, can't we find 50 righteous people there and spare that city? No. Can't we find 45? Can't we find 40, 35, 30, 25, 20, 15, 10? God says there are not even 10 righteous people left in Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice what God does. God says, I've got to get Lot out of that town before I destroy it. Lot, get your family. Get out of here, for I cannot do anything until you leave Sodom and Gomorrah. Ladies and gentlemen, that is power in prayer. Let me ask you this. Do you agonize in prayer? Who is a friend of God? People like Abraham, who walk intimately and closely with him every day. Notice it says we ought to pursue God, seek my face. You know, that's an interesting statement there. He says we're not always to go out here seeking the hand or the provision or things we want from God. He says that we're to seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I love Jeremiah 29:13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. We're seeking the face of God. Listen to me carefully. We are seeking the holiness of God. We're allowing our lives to be placed down next to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can see the sin that's there. We're seeking his face. Listen, it's not enough just to recognize sin in your life and allow yourself to be convicted of sin in your life. You need to do something about it. I think about old Peter. Peter was an old fisherman, got saved. Peter is what we'd call all mouth. Would you say that's true? His mouth all the way just always got in the way of things. No, I'll not deny you. For the cock crows, Jesus said to deny me three times. All these inconsistencies. But you know what? We can identify with Peter because of our inconsistencies. Remember what Peter did there at the end? I'm tired of this Christianity business. It's for losers. I'm going fishing. Do you know what people normally do when they're negative and walk away from God? They take people with them. That's what he did. Do you notice he got some of his disciple friends and they just went fishing. They're not going to fish for men anymore. This is something they were trained to do. They were professional fishermen. Guess what? They couldn't get a bite. They could not be successful in their old trade. Jesus appeared to them. he met with them. And you remember what he said? He said, listen, you need to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. You remember what he did? The upper room, the Holy Spirit came down. And you remember Peter came back to God, waited on God, saw the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, went out as a flaming servant. Thousands of people were saved because of the preaching of Peter. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to seek the face, the holiness of God. Then practice purity and turn from their wicked ways. If you'll humble yourself and pray, he says, then I'll reveal things to your heart that actually grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Every now and then I accidentally get on the treadmill at home. I'm so glad my treadmill is not located near my clothes in the master closet, because I understand they make great hangers. Now, I bought me some running shoes the other day. I don't ever run. You know how it goes. If you ever see me running, shoot whoever is behind me. I'm not going to run. One of my good friends dropped dead with a heart attack running. You know, running's great exercise. There's nothing wrong with that if you want to do that. But in this heat, you're going to drop dead. And the problem is, I might be on vacation and they call me to do your funeral. I am not coming home to do your funeral if you drop dead running. You with me so far? But I bought me some new running shoes for my treadmill. Now, when you get my age, you don't get on the treadmill and do this number. You hold on tightly right here. And there's something about 3.0 to 3.4 is a real good speed. And you see, I've got the back of it right up next to a window. So if I slip, it'll shoot me right out the window into the backyard. So I've got a death grip on those handles. But every now and then, when I'm doing this, I've got about three different kinds of shoes. I don't know why. I just try to match the gym shorts I got on in my office at home. And so I'm going along there, and all of a sudden I feel a pebble or something in my shoe. Now, you know what you do when you got a pebble and you're walking along on your treadmill. When you bring your foot up, what do? You shake it a little bit because you're trying to get it to the arch in your foot so you can't feel it. There's an impression there for those of you who are not flat-footed. And what happens? It shakes to the heel. And as I come down, that thing is getting bigger than a pebble. It's about like a piece of gravel. And I shake it again. It's at the front of my foot. And you know me, as much as I love to work out, I just can't stand to turn that treadmill off. Praise God for that emergency stop button. But finally, it's so aggravating, I just stop and empty my shoe out over the trash can, put it back on, and I do real well. Listen to me carefully. Psalm 34 says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. When there's sin that we have been convicted of in our life, just like a rock in your shoe, it's going to feel bigger and bigger and bigger the longer you allow it to sit there, you don't confess it, and turn away from it. Listen to these words in James. James 4, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Some of us need to take a U-turn in our priorities. Some of us here need to take a U-turn with our lives. Notice the promise from God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we'll close. Then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. If we meet these conditions, God gives his promise. That's the definition of revival. But listen to me carefully. Either God hears and God heals, or God confronts and God condemns. That word hear there, as it relates to God out of the Hebrew text, means to hear and be moved to action. Notice here it says, when God hears, he acts and he moves. Notice he says, I'll forgive you. I'll clean the slate. I promise fruitfulness. I'll heal your land. That word heal there is the Hebrew word rapha. The nation is sick, and we're in need of a healing hand that only the great physician can give. Woodrow Wilson's last words to the American people were this: our civilization cannot survive materially unless it is redeemed spiritually. We cannot survive materially unless we are what? Redeemed spiritually. You know, when I look around, I get an opportunity to talk to college students. And I saw one the other day. They were going to major in biology and said, I think I want to go on and be a physician. You know how long that's going to take? You know how much money that's going to cost? People that go into specialties, when they go to college and graduate school and specialties, they may be in school for 10 years before they can practice on their own. What a commitment. You know, I love to hear a good pianist. You know, I think of Miriam over there. I think of a lot of things, but one thing that I do know is this. Her dad did not let her and her sister have a television set. He made them learn how to play the piano, the organ, and the accordion. So they spent hours and hours and hours doing nothing but playing the piano, playing instruments. So when you look over there and she's chewing gum, and she's talking to somebody out the side of her mouth and looking at a screen at an advertisement, and she's making that piano wonder, when is she going to stop? That did not happen by accident. Hours and hours of practice. Now, you can get all in the flesh if you want to, but the good football players in all college teams, and understand, ladies and gentlemen, many of you are more rabid and avid about your favorite college football team than you are about Jesus and sharing with lost people. But when I look at the running back at Georgia, Nick Chubb, that came from Cedartown, I'm amazed. How in the world can somebody so short and so stocky outrun and shed so many tacklers? Well, on his spring break, rather than going and seeing how much beer he could drink at the Redneck Riviera, he came back home to Cedartown High School and worked out with a high school football team in spring practice. Folks, it takes discipline to be successful. I think about people who are successful in business. And I love the Truett Cathy story, as he started with absolutely nothing with his brother. Then their cafe burned down, and then his brother died, and he had all this responsibility on him. Had absolutely nothing, but he's willing to work. And God honored his labor and made him successful. Revival is not going to just happen in America. It's going to come with a cost. There are conditions that must be met among Christian people. Are you willing to pay the price? When I went to school back in 1942, we went to our homeroom class, and one of our teachers got out a Gideon Bible, and we would fuss and fight over who could read the scripture for the day. And our teacher got up and led us in prayer. Nobody fired her. Nobody called her a pedophile. Nobody called her a communist or a socialist or an idiot or a fool. And if we got in trouble, We believed in capital punishment. We went down to the wood shop, Mr. Collins. He was 6'9". Mr. Collins had a 2x4 that long with 3 holes drilled right in the middle of it. And this was back in the days when men were trying to get to the moon. And when they take you down there for misbehaving and give you licks, they'd turn you over and they didn't hit you on the fat part of your backside. They hit you right here. And when they did, you defied gravity and went halfway to the moon. And everybody got along nicely. Now we have to have armed police officers in our schools. Now we have to have armed police officers in our churches. You know why prayer has been removed from schools and now the Gideons can't place Bibles in most of our schools? Because you and I have heard all about this and we have done absolutely nothing. And you know what we do? We come to church when it's convenient, and that's the extent of our Christianity. There was a time when we called an active church member somebody who came Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I was reading a book last week by Tom Rainer called I Will. You know how we rate an active church member now? A faithful active church member is one who comes to 2 events at church 2 times a month. In the Ukraine, in Russia, sometimes they have to meet in secret church in fear of losing their lives. But you know what we do? Ease, comfort, pleasure. I'll be there when I don't have a ball game, when I'm not going to be out of town for another long weekend, when we're not having company, when I didn't stay out too late on Saturday night. You know, Sunday comes just like Christmas. People say, man, my budget's blown. Christmas slipped up on me. It comes the 25th of every year in December. When does worship come? Sunday mornings. The liberal, lost people of America and our politicians know that we've taken all this laying down, and now they're counting on you and me to roll over again. What are you going to do? Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.